Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's breastplate, and today, two particulars on living a holy life. Number one, sin and holiness do exist and do oppose each other. We live in a generation which treats sin and holiness as the melancholy imaginings of timid men and women. Some even brag about being free from the tyranny of holiness and that they can curse and lie and steal without being accountable to an unbending conscience. They rationalize that sin does not exist except in the mind. Thus, these are even worse fools than the one David described. The fool, said David, has said in his heart, there is no God. These people go further and shamelessly announce to the whole world that they are fools. I am not mentioning these ungodly men merely to disprove them. That would be as senseless as proving there is a sun on a clear day because an insane person denies it. I just want to impress upon you the abominable times we live in. What a deep sleep we have slept, that the enemy could have come in to sow these tares among us. Maybe we took it for granted that such poisonous seed would not grow in our soil, where Christ's servants have worked so hard, at great cost, to clear it. Yet experience has proved that when disease invades a city, it rages more freely in pure air than in polluted climates. And when a spirit of delusion falls upon a people who have enjoyed the gospel most, it grows to epidemic proportions. It makes me tremble to see the weeds and nettles springing up in England, when for so long she was one of Christ's fairest, most fruitful garden plots. When men fall so far from the profession of the gospel and become so blinded that they cannot tell light from darkness, are they not sliding backwards into atheism? This is not natural blindness, for even the heathen can tell the difference between good and evil. They can see holiness and sin without scriptural light to show them. No, this blindness is a plague of God, which has fallen on them for rebelling against the light when they did have it. Number two, it is possible to live in the power of holiness. God would never command his people to do something without supplying the power to perform it. Even so, we must remember the distinction between legal righteousness and evangelical righteousness. Of course, not all God's children have the same stature and strength. Some walk in holiness much more easily than others. Yet there has never been a saint endued with new life from Christ who has not had both a true desire and some success in this matter of evangelical righteousness, and who does not desire to do more than he is able. A seed is tiny, but contains the bigness and height of a mature tree inside, and it continually puts forth more and more strength as it grows to maturity. And thus, in the very first principle of grace, which is planted at conversion, is contained perfect and complete grace in a sense. That is, the desire is in him to grow up into that perfection which God has appointed for him in Christ Jesus. In a word, Christian, when thoughts of the impossibility of having this holiness here on earth are suggested to you, reject them and send them straight back to Satan. He knows your efforts for holiness will prove him a liar. Propose continually to be holy and keep your eye on God's promise to help. You need not be afraid either, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those that walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84:11. Mark those words. Grace and glory, that is, grace unto glory. God will keep adding more grace to what you already have, until your grace on earth merges with glory in heaven. So that was two particulars on living a holy life. Sin and holiness do exist and oppose each other, and it's possible to live in the power of holiness. We move to another subtopic now, reproof of unholy persons. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. For this reason, it is necessary for us to recognize three different types of unrighteousness which flourish all around us. Number one, some people are satisfied with their unholiness. This is the natural state of every person on earth. But many are so far from walking in the power of holiness that their souls are paralyzed under the power of sin. Their lusts dictate and cut out all their work for them and demand every hour of the day and night to get it done. It is a sad and wasted life which is spent on such beastly work as sin. The Apostle Paul linked the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness in Acts 8:23. Anyone who plants sin and unholiness and tries to harvest anything except bitter fruit for all his work claims knowledge beyond God himself. For he guarantees that the natural fruit which grows from this root is gall and wormwood. The devil, through centuries of artistic cookery, might baste the bitter morsel of unholiness with such clever forms of deception that you cannot taste the real flavor of it. But as Abner asked Joab, "Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? Hell will melt all the sugar the pill was coated with, and then, if not before, you will taste the true bitterness of what went down so easily. How many in hell today must be cursing their feast and their feast maker, too? Do you think it eases the pain of the damned to count up the pleasures, profits, and carnal entertainment they got for their money on earth when they must pay for them through eternity with unspeakable torments? Surely it only deepens their agony to realize how cheaply they sold their souls and lost heaven, all because they decided the burden of holiness was a price too high to pay. While the false economy of Satan's deception is not hard for Christians to see, very few people ever consider what is happening in eternity. They see sinners die every day in the middle of sin, but do not think any more about them burning and roaring in hell than fish in the river wonder what happens to their fellows who snatch the dangling bait. Even though the captives are cast alive into the frying pan or boiling pot, their silly companions are ready to nibble at the very same hook. Even so, careless men and women eagerly pursue sinful pleasures and the wages of unrighteousness, which have taken millions of souls before them into hell and damnation. Number two, others hide behind counterfeit holiness. There are men who are just as unholy as the ones contented in sin, but these wear something like a breastplate, a counterfeit holiness, to save their reputation in the world. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, Matthew 6:2. And what a measly reward! You are doing the devil a double service and God a double disservice to march into battle armed with hypocrisy. First, you draw the prince's expectations toward you as a soldier who will attempt courageous duties for him. But then, when you do nothing, he sees only a traitor taking up the place of a faithful subject armed for victory. You do your prince more harm than the coward who stays home or rebelliously runs over to the enemy's camp and tells him plainly what he intends to do. Be serious, friends. If you are after holiness, make sure it is true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Observe two phrases in that passage. Holiness is called the new man after God. That is, according to the likeness of God. such a sculpture is drawn from God's being as an artist copies the face of a man. Also, true holiness means a holiness of scripture truth, not Pharisaical and traditional doctrine. As well, it means a holiness which has as its point of reference the heart, which is the seat of truth or falsehood. In order to have true holiness, then, the Christian must have righteousness and holiness in his heart. Many people have beauty of holiness, which is like the attractiveness of the body, skin deep, all on the surface. If you tear open the most beautiful body on earth, you will not find much except blood and stench. So also when counterfeit holiness is exposed, you will have only an abundance of spiritual impurities and filth inside. Paul assured the high priest, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall," Acts 23:3. And if you are a hypocrite, I must echo the apostle's warning, "God will strike you as a painted tomb, because the whitewash of religion that you have applied to your profession of faith does not dazzle others into admiration of your sanctity, as much as your rottenness will soon make you abhorred by everyone who sees you." Number three, many mock righteousness. Some men are so far from being holy themselves that they ridicule those who are. These think that the breastplate of righteousness is so foolish that they laughingly point to the saint who wears it in his daily behavior. "Look, there goes a holy brother, one of the pure ones." But their mocking language does more than scorn the saint's holiness. It betrays the wickedness of their own hard hearts. A further degree of ungodliness appears in mocking the holiness of another person rather than only harboring unholiness in oneself. How desperately wicked is that man who not only refuses to partake in the divine nature himself, but cannot bear the sight of others choosing to follow the holiness of Christ. The very hint of holiness works up such a strong opposition inside the person that it causes him to vomit out the gall and bitterness of his spirit against it. God's Spirit reserves the chair for this kind of sinner and seats him above all his brethren in iniquity. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful," Psalm 1:1. In this case, the scorner is set as chairman at the council table of sinners. Some read the word scornful as rhetorical mockers, for there is indeed a devilish cleverness in some of these jeerers. Such scorners take pride in polishing the darts they shoot against saints. The Septuagint translates the phrase as "the chair of the pestilent ones." As the plague is the most deadly of diseases, so is the spirit of scorning among sins. Very few recover from this sin, for the Bible speaks of sinners almost synonymously with the dead. God warns us not to waste our healing balm of reproof. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." All we can do is write, "Lord, have mercy on his door. Pray for him, but do not try to reason with him." Perhaps the saddest example of scorn is the mingling of mockers among godly people. Notice how God's Spirit interprets the sarcasm of Ishmael in Abraham's family. "But as them, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now," Galatians 4:29. The world will not label malice as persecution unless it draws blood. But God wants the scorner to know ahead of time what his title will be at Christ's judgment: persecutor. The mockery of holiness is a serious sin because it carries the seed of bloody oppression in it. Those who freely move their tongues to ridicule and show their teeth in bitterness would bite into righteousness and tear it apart if they had enough power to do it. As Ishmael persecuted his brother who was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. This mocking spirit runs in the blood of all ungodly men, though God in his mercy rides some of them with a bit in their mouths. While this latter group will not open their hearts to Christ, the powerful conviction of truth makes their consciences agree with the conclusion of Pilate's wife, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things because of him." Matthew 27:19. While there have always been mockers of holiness, the Spirit of God has prophesied that a special kind of scoffer will come on the stage in the last days. Those who laugh at righteousness used to be men and women who openly defied God and wallowed in wickedness. But the Spirit of God tells of a new gang that will mock holiness under the name of holiness. Some of them will be as ungodly as the former ones, but their evil is cloaked in religion. But in Jude 17, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And so we will not expect them only among heathens and criminals. Scripture gives us as clear a characterization as if they wore names on their foreheads. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit," verse 19. One minister reads these words as sect makers, fleshly, not having the Spirit. Sect makers, those who separate themselves. My heart trembles to see the mockers' arrows shot out of this window. These are the ones who say they must separate because conscience tells them they have a more pure worship than others, and they cannot stand to touch unclean people by joining their ordinances. Are these people actually mockers and fleshly? Truly, if the Spirit of God had not told us this, we might have gone into their tent last, as Laban did to Rachel's, not suspecting mockers of holiness to live there. If you are an atheistic mocker or a mocker of true holiness in the disguise of a false one, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Neither will God let his grace be mocked in his saints. Remember what it cost the children who teased Elisha? "Go up, bald head, go up, bald head." Not only did they scoff at God's prophet with that nickname, but they ridiculed Elijah's rapture into heaven. It's as if they had dared Elisha, "If you believe your master is gone up to heaven, why don't you go up after him, so we may get rid of you both?" It's hard to realize that these children could sink to such depths of ungodliness until we stop and remember where they came from. Bethel, a city of idolatry. God dealt with Michal, we call her Michal, severely for despising David's dancing before his Lord, an act which her proud spirit thought too common for her husband. Do you recall her punishment? "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death," 2 Samuel 6:23. Because in her thinking the praise of God was too lowly for a king, no heir ever came from her womb to wear a crown. Further, it is a serious sin to mock a person who is in trouble. "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker," Proverbs 17:5. To laugh at a saint's sin is a heavy wrong in itself, because some sins and sons of Belial enjoyed watching David fall into the temptation of adultery and murder. Because of that, God charged them with blasphemy. How much more critical, then, is it to deride a person for his holiness? Sin does carry some cause of shame and gives ungodly hearts an occasion to reproach a man, especially a saint, for unbecoming behavior. But holiness is not only the nobility of a human being, but the honor of the Most High God himself. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness," Exodus 15:11. Thus no one can mock holiness without mocking God infinitely more, for there is greater holiness in him than in all men and angels put together. Nothing dishonors God more than for someone to bruise his children's holiness. When the Romans wished to assassinate a person's character, they would pour contempt on him by commanding any portraits and statues of him found in the city to be smashed. Now, every Christian is a living image of God, and the more holy one is, the more like God. And thus, if you scorn a saint, you besmirch God's honor. A devastating, demonic wickedness in Old Testament heathens made them cast fire into God's sanctuary and break down the carved work with axes and hammers. Psalm 74, 6 and 7. The church saw this destruction and mourned, God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? How then must God view malice which is spent not on wood and stones, but on the gracefully carved work of his Spirit, the holiness of his living temples? Amen. We have one more section in this sixth consideration, the Christian's breastplate, which is the second piece of the armor. One more section, and then we go for the rest of this particular volume. We'll talk about the Christian's spiritual shoe. We'll talk about what that is later. Next time, though, a final exhortation to saints regarding the breastplate of righteousness and holiness. Thank you so much for listening. For more audios that I think will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage. Click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast. You can download the app, and I can tell you how to do that if you need some help. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.